Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are especially thankful this Sunday to have the opportunity to share with you from the pages of God's Word, especially over against the week that many of you have experienced in Northeast Florida and across the state. Many of your loved ones who have experienced the great difficulty and burdens associated with the incredible storm that came across the Caribbean and up the shores of the west coast of the state of Florida and into other southern states. While we want to be very careful to thank the Lord for His incredible mercy toward His people who endured the storm, we trust that we know that God is the ruler and the master of this universe and is able to provide and protect under all circumstances. And we're thankful that things are as well as they are, yet our hearts cannot help but be heavy and saddened as we see the great catastrophe and devastation wrought in the lives of so many individuals across the Caribbean and in the United States of America. Our hearts were still heavy for the victims of Hurricane Harvey, and now our hearts are greatly burdened with the loss of individuals involved in Hurricane Irma. And I couldn't help but be amazed as I reflected this week over the immensity of the loss that will certainly work against the resources of the United States of America. And the cost is in hundreds of billions of dollars for recovery and restoration in both Texas and in Florida and other states affected by these terrific storms. And yet at the same time, I'm encouraged as I think that God's storehouse is not reduced at any level at all, that His storehouse is just abundant as it ever has been. The Lord is still on the giving hand. And I've seen that over and over again this week, as we have had the sweet privilege of serving in an emergency shelter in Baker County, serving individuals who, from across the state, from different walks of life, who were so amazed at the care that was given to them, and me knowing all the time that the care they're receiving from us at the shelter is simply an extension of God's goodness and mercy being passed through those who were serving the evacuation victims. And so please continue in prayer for those who are in need tonight, today, this morning, this afternoon, in the days, weeks, and months ahead. Especially pray for those who've lost loved ones, the ultimate loss to families and friends in this world, the fellowship of those that they love dear and hold the closest. But God, as the promise of His Word is, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." What great words of consolation that must have brought to the hearts and minds of the Philippians as the Apostle Paul so sweetly encouraged them and strengthened their hearts with the glorious fact that God is still on the giving hand and He will do it. and he has riches and glory, a storehouse that never runs dry, and he'll do it for Jesus' sake, because of the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. That should give us great encouragement, and I trust that it does this morning. We turn in our study of God's Word today back to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, where we left off, as we were studying the feast of Israel and their religious year. There were seven feasts that were outlined for the children of Israel that they were to, religious feasts that they were to partake of. And so we have been looking at them, and we've come to the very last of those seven feasts, as you've been so patient with us in our study of this Old Testament book that we're rapidly coming to the end of. Leviticus chapter 23, we're learning to look for the Savior in the Old Testament as he was contained in the Old and revealed in the New. We're looking for pictures of the Savior and his precious work for his body, his church, the family of God. And we'll be looking in verses 33 through 44. In the Old Testament, as we've shared, seven great feasts by which he required the children of Israel to worship him during the course of their religious calendar year. We've shared with you the Feast of the Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Feast of Pentecost, of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement. We noted was different from the Day of Atonement. And then lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts were called Holy Convocations because they were solemn assemblies of worship. Each feast was highly symbolic and portraying some specific aspects of redemption. But three of these feasts really stand out from the others. For the feasts of Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, God required every man in Israel to go up to Jerusalem to keep them, that is, during the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, every Jewish male was required to go before the Lord, and that would have meant ultimately going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to appear before him. And there's a reason for that. These three feasts specifically portrayed three great aspects of redemption and grace that can't be separated. First of all, the Feast of Passover represents, of course, our redemption by the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover. And then the Feast of Pentecost was symbolic of the ingathering of God's elect family, the harvest of redeemed souls, by the effectual, irresistible work of God, the Holy Spirit. All for whom the Passover was sacrificed, all for whom Christ died at Calvary, are going to be called to life in Christ by sovereign, omnipotent grace. And then lastly, after the Feast of Redemption and the Feast of Regeneration, then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, and it represents and symbolizes, as we've seen, redemption and regeneration. Now we're going to see the consummation of all of that, redemption and regeneration. And when are they going to be consummated? You already know, don't you? In the resurrection glory, the gathering of all the redeemed into heaven in the resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord God has finished his work, and when his purpose of grace has been accomplished, and my friends, it shall be accomplished, and every chosen sinner shall have been called to a saving relationship with him, then every child of God for whom Christ obtained eternal redemption, every ransomed soul called by God the Holy Spirit, shall be brought into the eternal heavenly bliss of resurrection glory. And so we begin looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23 and 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days shall it be unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, the solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now, these verses, they do not give us as full a description of the Feast of Tabernacles. Simply, they show us its place among the other feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. This was the last feast, the feast by which the year was brought, the redemptive year was brought to its final conclusion. Remember, the Jewish calendar was a religious calendar. The Jewish calendar year was built around religious ceremonies. And it speaks of that time, John, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, points to that time, John describes in Revelation 10, when the Lord Jesus, the mighty angel of the covenant, shall have fulfilled all the purpose of God, and when he shall have fulfilled everything written in the book of the divine eternal counsel of God, he shall come again, make all things new, lift his hand to heaven and declare, time shall be no more. The mystery of God is finished. Now, Leviticus 23:37-38 goes on. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and a sacrifice, and drink offerings, and everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. Now, these two verses announce the conclusion of instructions about the solemn feast of divine worship and service. But the conclusion is announced before any further instruction is given about the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast is announced in verses 33 through 36. Then Moses gave a summarization of all the feast of the Lord. And then he returned to the subject of the Feast of the Tabernacles and gave more detailed instructions about how it was to be observed. And I can't help but asking myself, why? Why does Moses appear to interrupt himself? It's a little unusual. It was not that he was writing out the Word of God that he suddenly realized he had forgotten to mention a few things. Not at all. The arrangement of the passage is by divine purpose. But writing as he does, the Holy Spirit here calls special attention to that feast, which represents the most joyful prospect of heavenly everlasting bliss in that day that is called the times of the restitution of all things in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you shall have gathered the in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day of the Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Now, the word also is translated many other places in the Old Testament as surely. It's the same word used in Psalm 73 where David says, surely God is good to Israel. It is a word used to express strong conviction, firm persuasion, absolute certainty. And having announced all the feast of the Lord and the feast of the tabernacles, Moses now says, surely, most certainly, you shall keep the feast of tabernacles. Now let's read the instructions he gives us about this great feast and see the message that God the Holy Spirit has for us in verses 39 through 44. Also, or surely, he says in 39, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs, that is, branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs or branches of thick trees, and willow of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in your year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now he mentions a multiplicity of things about this feast, and we will not be able, I'm sure, to come close to touching all of them this week. But we're going to spend the proper amount of time, we trust, on understanding this glorious feast, this last feast. It's a capstone feast. It's the consummation of all the other six feasts. And I know that you hear me say this, that, you know, when I'm talking about things maybe in a series, I say, oh, this is my favorite part, this is my favorite portion. Well, truly, out of all the Feast of the Tabernacles, is the one I think that stirs my heart and soul the most, outside of the Passover, probably. And we're going to see why, God willing. The time of the feast. First of all, we'll notice the time of the feast. Remember, it's the 15th day of the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles was to be observed specifically in a specific month on a specific day in a specific season. The 15th day, the specific month is the seventh month, and the specific season is the time of full harvest. All of this is very symbolic. Learn to look for the Lord in His work. Notice, when all the fruit of the land was gathered and the grapes were in the wine press, it was held at this season of the year because it typified, it represented the full harvest of the earth in the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and gathers his elect up to glory in the resurrection. It's not a matter of speculation. The passage we read earlier, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. We read that previously in another study in the book of Leviticus. And it showed us plainly that this, the Feast of the Tabernacles, if you'll go back and read that, is that the resurrection and the second coming, the final consummation, is the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the rainy season in Israel. Had the feast been held in spring, it would not be an unexpected thing to see people camping out in booths. But during the rainy season, it was not an expected sight to those who were not Jews. I mean, we're talking about branches. Booths that are built out of branches. It's going to be an unexpected sight for some when our Lord returns. Remember, all this is highly symbolic of his second coming. He's going to come and take a lot of folks by surprise. Paul tells the Thessalonians that he's coming as a thief in the night. He shall come at an hour when he is not expected. And no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's second advent. Now, we should live as the church, the Word of God tells us in the New Testament, as though our time were always. And we should always be interpreting the signs of the times round about us to indicate that he could come back at any moment. I've been doing that since I was a little boy. But no one knows the time of our Redeemer's appearance, the Redeemer's return. Learn this fact and learn it well. No one knows when the Lord Jesus is coming in. The language of Scripture in this regard is crystal clear. And let me say, friends, in now almost 45 years of ministry, I've seen many date setters. I've seen men make a lot of money selling books, tapes, for those of you who can remember what a tape is, CDs and MP3s, about their dates, knowing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. When Jesus tells us very plainly in Mark 13, no man knows the day nor the hour, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, but only the Father. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, we are told that he said unto them, that is the Savior said, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, you're not going to know when I'm coming back again. He was about to depart. They'd want to know about his return. But he said, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back. No one knows when the Lord Jesus will come again to this world. I don't care who says what. What kind of mathematical formula they come up with, or what kind of code they feel like they've broken. Don't pay any attention to that. Don't give heed to date setters, people that are setting dates for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do the Scriptures tell us emphatically, we have glaring proof of that fact in Mark chapter 13. If the perfect holy man Christ, the man who knew the book of God like no other man knew, said that he was not going to reveal it, you can promise that you're not going to be able to figure out the day or the hour of his appearing. You're not about to do so. No one knows when Christ is coming to take this world to judgment, the elect family of God back to heaven, and the unjust before the judgment seat. I find it amazing that we so blatantly ignore this fact. David said, there's but a step between me and death. And we all say we realize that, but very few people seem to live like they realize that. There's but a step between you and death. Listen to the word of God and learn. There's but a step between me and death. God has from eternity fixed the moment and the means by which you will leave this world. And as soon as God takes you out of this world, we'll be standing there, my friends. There will be very quickly, because we escape the bonds of this three-dimensional world in which we live, time, space, and matter. And so I believe that whenever we leave this world in our souls and spirits, it will seem as just a short time before there is the general resurrection and the general judgment. But soon, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, whether we wake or whether we sleep. He's coming. And the timing is his, at a specific time. And then there is the purpose of this feast. God's purpose in establishing the Feast of Tabernacles, listen to this carefully now, was to remind Israel of their time in the wilderness when they dwelt in tents, that is, booths, as pilgrims, And the Lord dwelt in their midst in a pillar of cloud way back when they were in the wilderness. You remember that? And so for this purpose, the Lord required them, after they were in Canaan's land and living in sealed houses and no longer living in the tents, wandering about in the wilderness. So the Lord required as they came, as they would come to Canaan, that they would have to, for a period of time every year, dwell in booths again for 7 days during this feast. And in keeping this feast, the Lord would have his people remember continually that as they journeyed through the wilderness, he spread his covering over them and journeyed with them every step of the way. But there's more, much more, my friends. The Feast of Tabernacles typically speaks of another better, more glorious day for the Israel of God. It represents that blessed, endless day of eternal glory when our God has made all things new and tabernacles with men forever. That day when the Lamb shall lead us to living fountains of water. What a glorious day that will be. The beginning of the new creation was the incarnation of Christ and the accomplishment of redemption by him. The Word of God is very, very clear. But the full accomplishment of that type will take place when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in all of his glory. And you can read about it gloriously in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. I'd like to read it all. But we simply do not have time. But we see in that great day that whenever we're before the throne of God and we serve him day and night in his temple, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more nor thirst any more. What a great day that's going to be. And the sunlight shall not be on them nor heat, for the Lamb which in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And this feast is going to teach us about specifics and what that will be like. And we'll take it up next week at the same time. May the Lord bless you until then.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our